It was the month of March, 1932. Those cold and rainy winter days in Paris, France. There a young woman wrestled with a distinct call to Christian witness. Now this woman was not what we would label today as a good Christian. She was separated from her second husband and was the mother of three children from two different men. Yet here in Paris, she found herself caring more for others than she cared for herself, believing that God called her to be a mother to the world. This woman was born into a life of luxury in the Russian aristocracy. But due to the Russian Revolution, she found herself fleeing to this Parisian city, seeking a place of refuge. Though she was weak and poor, she opened her home to everyone. She fed the hungry. She clothed the sick. Commenting on her Christian witness, she said earlier in her life that she felt God had called her to share the simple, true word of God. And that no doubt all Christians were called to social work. As this woman ministered and served, she drew the attention of the Russian Orthodox bishop to the diaspora named Metropolitan Evlogy. And as Metropolitan dialogued with this young woman, he told her that he believed that she could become a nun in service to the Lord. And this woman replied, "I could never be a good nun." "I know," said Metropolitan, "but I want you to be a revolutionary nun." And so on March 7th, 1932, this woman took on the monastic habit to forever become known as Maria of Paris. Maria ministered and served in a very radical way for Christ. She cared for everyone, both friend and foe. She was disliked by both the culture on the left, who disagreed with her message, as well as the religious on the right, who thought she was too radical for Jesus. When the Nazis invaded Paris, she openly and defiantly stood against them. And in her free time, she wrote poetry encouraging people to turn away from evil to Christ. It is the radical witness of Maria of Paris that proved that she was indeed called a servant for Christ. And amazingly, her life has great parallels with the church at Philadelphia that we are going to study today. For the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the seven churches in Revelation. And it's been our honor to explore these together. And people of IBC, I must take a moment to thank you. Thank you for being a faithful witness for Jesus. Thank you for carrying the light of the gospel out into the darkness. Thank you for encouraging myself, my bride, and the other staff members to serve the Lord with gladness. Thank you for being our fellow co-workers in Christ. Let us briefly remember or recall the churches that we have studied so far, beginning in Revelation chapter 2. The first church we studied was the church at Ephesus, who had lost its first love, and so God called them back to Him. Then we learned of the church of Smyrna, who, though they were persecuted, remained steadfast in the faith. We continued on to the church of Pergamum, who had allowed the teachings and worldly influences to invade their congregation, and God called them to right doctrine. Then we examined the church of Thyatira, who needed to return to Christ. And last week, David preached from the church of Sardis, who relied on their works of the past, and God called them on to a new ministry in the Spirit. And so today we arrive at the Church of Philadelphia. And unlike most of the other churches in these chapters, this church is not condemned for what they have done wrong. Instead, they are commended for their faithful witness to Jesus. Now, Philadelphia was located on what is the western corner of modern Turkey. It was a fortress city that was famous for its wine growing in the region. It was also famous for leather and textiles, which led to the city's great wealth, strength, idolatry, and sin. And it is within the walls of this city that the Church of Philadelphia proved to be a faithful witness for Christ. And it is from this text today that I believe we can learn we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return because we serve the unstoppable God. We can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return because we serve the unstoppable God. Now I would like to read this text out loud to us before we explore it. Now I would like to ask you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 out loud. At the conclusion of this reading, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I invite you to respond out loud by saying, "Thanks be to God." Please listen closely to God's word. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, that they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, let us hear today what the Spirit says to the churches. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. The first thing that we learn from the Church of Philadelphia is that we can be faithful witnesses. We, you and I, can be faithful witnesses. The Spirit says to the church in verse 8, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Here in this verse, we learn some interesting things about the church in Philadelphia. They were a weak church. They had little power. And despite their weakness, they were faithful to the word of God. They kept his word as he called them to. In verse 8, it refers to an open door that God set before them that no one was able to shut. Well, what is this door? And why is it that no one could shut it? I believe from this text, the open door is the opportunity to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He stepped down from heaven and became human like us in every way, yet he never sinned. He cared for and ministered to the people around him, but his own people rejected and despised him. He was tried an unjust trial by the Roman government, and he died a brutal death on a Roman cross. But why on earth would Jesus, the Son of God, do such a thing? Jesus died for us to take away our sins. 3 days after Jesus died, he was resurrected to newness of life, defeating sin and death. And Scripture is very clear, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who turns away from sin and trusts in him, will be saved. Jesus continued to minister for 40 days. And just before he ascended, returning to the Father in heaven, he gave one final command to his followers that we know of today as the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus commanded not only the people that were there around him at that time, but one central command to the church of all generations. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey these things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the open door that God provided to the church in Philadelphia that no one could shut. It is their faithful witness to the gospel that empowered and enabled them to share the love of Jesus with those around him. People of IBC, we too can be faithful witnesses to the gospel. It is our mission. It is our purpose in this world to share the love of Jesus with others. Let us remember that our value is not found based on the number of people who walk into these doors every Sunday morning. Our hope is not built upon a future building that we are eager to have. Our success cannot be measured by our programs or the way that we run the church. Instead, our mission, our focus, our goal is purely to share the simple good news of Jesus with a lost and dying world. We can be faithful witnesses. Now, unfortunately, here in Germany, I've heard many Christians and non-Christians alike from many different nations say something that goes along the lines of this, that faith is a private matter that is meant to be kept to oneself because it might offend others if you share it. Now, part of this message is true. The gospel is offensive. You see, the gospel demands that we submit our life to God, turning away from sin and to him. But this submission is not a heavy or weighty burden. Instead, it is a submission of love, of hope, of peace. Because when we turn to God, he forgives us of our sins and welcomes us into his kingdom. Yes, we must share the gospel with our actions, loving our neighbors, forgiving those who wrong us, caring for the poor, but we must also share the gospel with our words. This is why Paul said very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It is our mission, it is our purpose, our very existence to share this good news of love with others. Let us not be a church who is simply nice to other people, hoping that they might one day get that Jesus is their Savior. Let us be a church who is eagerly going and boldly proclaiming this message of love in the darkness. People of IBC, we can be faithful witnesses. As we continue in verses 9 through 13, we learn that we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. We can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. The central truth of these verses is found in the first four words of verse 11. Jesus said, "I am coming soon." This is the hope, the foundation, the joy of our Christian life, that Jesus is coming soon to make all things new. And so Jesus commanded this church to continue to share the gospel in love. Yet this faithful witness did not come without obstacles. In verse 9 we read, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." The synagogue of Satan refers to the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised fulfillment of all of God's promises, the one who came to redeem all peoples. And because they did not believe, they persecuted the church of Philadelphia, who were faithful witnesses to the gospel. Yet because of their faithful witness, the Spirit tells the church that He will make these people come and bow down before their feet, and they will learn that He had loved them. You see, persistence in continually being faithful to the gospel proves yet another witness, even to those who disagree with us. Just like the Church of Philadelphia, Maria of Paris, who I referred to earlier, was hated also by the religious right. Not only did the culture around her dislike her, but her brothers and sisters in the faith, the ones who had the same mission, disliked her because she was too radical in her witness for the Lord. Commenting on this persecution, Maria once said, "When I see God face to face, I shall not be asked if I practice asceticism perfectly, nor how many times I bow before the divine altar. Instead, I will be asked, 'Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you care for the poor and visit those in prison?' This is what we will be asked." And people of IBC, we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. In verse 10, we see the result of the church's persistence. "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world, to try those who will dwell on the earth." The Lord promises to keep His people from an hour of trial. Now, I don't believe that this is an immediate persecution coming upon the church, nor do I believe that this is God saying He's going to protect them in general. In fact, if we were to look back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and look at Jesus' words in verse 9, we would learn this, that then they, that is non-believers, will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, these are not very encouraging words without the hope of Jesus' return. Jesus promised that as we are faithful to Him, we will suffer. We will experience persecution, but we have the hope. And as we return to Revelation chapter 3, we see that this hope is that when Jesus returns, He will fulfill His promise and He will sustain His people. You see, Jesus promised to come soon, and during that time, He will judge the living and the dead. Those who have not trusted in Him will experience eternal separation from Him in hell. But those who have trusted in Him will have life and life abundantly. This is what it means to be kept from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. And so Jesus continues in verse 11, "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Again, Christ reminds the church to be persistent in their witness, to continue to share this gospel message of love. He tells them with beautiful imagery to hold fast to their crowns. In chapter 4 of Revelation, we get an interesting picture of John entering the throne room in heaven. And 24 elders enter into this throne room with him, with beautiful crowns set upon their heads. Yet these elders do not enter the throne room to go and sit on their own thrones so that everyone can praise and worship them. Instead, they enter kneeling before the feet of Christ, taking these crowns, their faithful Christian witness, off and casting it upon his feet, reminding us that our Christian witness, everything we do, ultimately results in glory for the Lord. People of IBC, we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. And so we receive this promise in verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, and my own new name. This is the promise to the faithful witnesses throughout all of church history, that as we stand for Christ, he makes us as mighty pillars in his temple, unmoving, unwavering, no matter what persecution may come, because of his love and joy in us. He gives us the hope of new life, of eternity, of joy with him forever. We can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. Now, at this point, some of the astute of you who paid attention to the words in the text may be asking the question, how did the church do this? According to verse 8, were they not weak, having little power? How on earth could they continue in their faithful witness despite all the persecution? And the answer to that is found in verse 7. And it's here we learn that we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return because we serve the unstoppable God. We can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return because we serve the unstoppable God. Listen to what the Spirit says to the church in verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Here, I believe we learn four things that show us that our Lord is the unstoppable God. First, he is the holy God. God is holy, meaning he is set apart from sin. God has and will never be wrong. He's never made a mistake. He has never failed to keep his promise. He has never done any wrong because he is the holy God, and we serve the holy God. Second, our God is the true God. God is the source and authority of all truth. God can and will never tell a lie because he is truth. He keeps all of his promises. He is faithful to his word. We serve the God of truth. Third, we see that God is the God who holds the key of David. This is a messianic promise that we see. The keys of David refer back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 22. Here we see that Eliakim becomes a steward to the empty throne of David, holding that stewardship, that throne, until the promised Messiah would come to reign supreme. And in verse 22, we read that God says, I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key of the house of David. Check this out. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Jesus is the promised Messiah who holds the key of David. He fulfilled every prophecy about himself in the Old Testament. And he is the one today who lives and reigns supreme. The fourth thing that we learn from this verse, and perhaps the most important for us today, is that our God is the unstoppable God. He is the one who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. God is unchanging. He is unmovable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who sits on his throne in heaven and laughs at the schemes of rulers and men. His plans and purposes will never be thwarted. The battle against the enemy is already over because he is already victorious. People, we serve the unstoppable God. And because we serve the unstoppable God, we can be faithful witnesses awaiting Jesus' return. Do we realize that we serve the unstoppable God? Are we living like we serve the unstoppable God? Are we sharing this message of hope from the unstoppable God? He is the unstoppable God who created all things from nothing. He is the unstoppable God who gave his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the unstoppable God who parted the Red Sea. He is the unstoppable God who led his people into the promised land. He is the unstoppable God who made a shepherd David the greatest king of Israel. He is the unstoppable God who gave his prophets the message of the Messiah. He is the unstoppable God who stepped down from his throne in heaven to invade this world with his love. He is the unstoppable God who was conceived in the womb of a virgin. He is the unstoppable God who healed the sick and saved the lost. He is the unstoppable God who laid down his life on his own accord so that we could have freedom in him. He is the unstoppable God who died, was buried, and praise him, rose from the grave. He is the unstoppable God who has already defeated sin and death. He is the unstoppable God who has given us his great commission. He is the unstoppable God who ascended to the Father in heaven. He is the unstoppable God who gave us his Spirit to fulfill this mission. He is the unstoppable God that is still saving sinners today. He is the unstoppable God that can heal every disease. He is the unstoppable God that can save the family member you've been praying for years. He is the unstoppable God that can take your timidity and make it courage to share his love with others. He is the unstoppable God who will shine his light into the darkness. He is the unstoppable God who promises to return. And when he returns, he will judge the living and the dead. When he returns, he will remove all sin and evil from this world. When he returns, he will give us life and life abundantly. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Sin and death will be no more. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. For behold, he will make all things new. We serve an unstoppable God. Let us be faithful witnesses awaiting his return. 13 years after Maria of Paris became a nun, she proved herself a faithful Christian witness unto death. Eventually, the Nazis occupied Paris, and through her defiance, standing up against them, she was eventually sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. There she continued to minister to the sick and the poor, even giving her meager rations of food to others who she thought needed it more than she did. On Good Friday, 1945, she was sentenced to death by the gas chamber. On Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, just weeks before the war ended, she died a faithful witness to the Lord. Maria's life epitomized what it means to be a radical witness for Jesus. Her biographer, Eric Metaxas, wrote concerning her life that Maria of Paris serves as a judgment on any Christian who seeks Christ chiefly within the walls of this church. IBC Stuttgart, let us not be indicted as a people who seek Christ chiefly within these walls. Let us be known as a people who boldly go to shine his light into the darkness. Let us be known as a people eager to meet the needs of others. Let us be known as a people who are radical witnesses for Jesus, reaching the nations, eagerly awaiting his return. Let us be faithful witnesses, awaiting Jesus' return, because we serve the unstoppable God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, you are unstoppable. You are unmovable. You are unchanging. You are all powerful. And in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, you choose to make us sinners saints. You choose to use us for your glory. You choose to call us out of darkness into your light so that we can then take that light and shine it back into the darkness. So God, would you strengthen us as a witness? Would you make us bold to share your love with others, knowing that you are coming soon and that you are the unstoppable God? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.